was an awful lot in that parasha, especially between the Torah and the Ketuvah HaShalakim. So it'll be interesting to see what Minister Sean has for us today and what he's going to bring towards that word. So when you're ready, please.
Okay, let's pray. Abba in Elohim, of our Father, we bless your name, Father God. You hold all things in together in your hands. You create the universe, Father God. You direct events, matters and things towards your purposes, Father God. Lord, we trust in you, Father God. If we were obedient to you, if all the people in Australia were obedient to you, Lord, it would be so easy. Sometimes you have to allow things to move to correct directions where people are going, where nations are going, Father God. And we acknowledge that your hand is upon us, your hand is upon this nation, your hand is upon your people, Lord, for good and not evil. We thank you, Father God, you cause us to prosper, to set a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and to bless us, Father God. We ask, Father God, that your hand will be upon the drush today, Father God, that we would hear only your voice and what you would speak to us, that you would hide anything else, Father God. Lord, we know that and acknowledge that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the one who grows us in you, Father God, no one else. Father God, that I and the other leaders here might be reduced and you might be magnified, Father God, that we might become small and you might become great. Blessed be your name, Father God. In Yeshua's name, amen. Vayikra. And he called. First word in the parasha. This parasha has the most letters and words of any weekly Torah portions in the book of Leviim. It's made up of 6,222 Hebrew letters, 1,673 Hebrew words, 111 verses can occupy 215 lines in a Torah scroll. It starts with Leviim 1, verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moshe and called to Moshe and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, and he said, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to Jehovah, you may bring your animal offering either from the herd of the flock. If this is an offering as a burnt offering from the herd, you must offer a male without defect. He is to bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting so it can be accepted by Jehovah. He is to lay his hand on his head of the burnt offering and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to complete. Yes, indeed, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yud or a stroke will pass from the Torah. Not until everything that must happen has happened. And whoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and also teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I'm just checking for a minute. Hang on, it's still here. Still here. It's still here. Heaven and earth are still here. So, Torah's still in place. I'd like you to play the video now.
Thank you. And in fact, this word Vayikra in the Hebrew, when you go through and actually see the Hebrew words, a very interesting thing is present as you look at the scroll. The last letter of the word Vayikra is the letter Aleph, first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The scribes make that letter smaller than the other letters in the word. It's called the small Aleph. An Aleph is the one, and so here's what is understood. When you are called by God, you individually, personally, you, then your person becomes smaller so that God can become greater in you. And the task that you go to do is to diminish you and assert the things of God through your life. If you remember, John the Baptist referred to himself in this very direct way. I must become smaller so he will become greater. You know, he knew his call to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's literally giving you the teaching of the small Aleph from the word Vayikra. Now, it's very timely and very appropriate for him to do that since John the Baptist was a Levite priest. And he knew what this call to the priesthood meant. And he knew what the call to God meant. And so he, and those of us who are in ministry and have been, quote, called to the ministry, one of the things that we sense innately or we have been instructed in is that we set aside our lives to focus on the priorities of the things of God. And we're not talking about just obedience. We're talking about that you set aside the plans of your life. You set aside the goals of your life to pursue the goals of God's kingdom and his ministries. When I was a demonstration of that is there came a point in my life, in my 40s, in which that I set aside my aerospace career, my career path toward engineering, and I suddenly took up the task of serving the Lord and ministering with the Lord. That's an example of that. It's dramatic. It affects you strongly, changes your livelihood, changes your friendships, your relationships, because now you make the emphasis be on the things of the Lord. Levites were called from birth because they were biologically born as descendants of Aaron, the sons of Aaron. They were called from birth. And they all were told and recognized that when they were called like this, that the decision was made for them by God. Therefore, it was their destiny to fulfill this call. And that's how the book of Leviticus starts out. It's instructions to the priests. And the first teaching principle is you've been called to serve the Lord's table. You're not here to serve your own table. Now, does that mean, well, you can't go do other things? No, of course not. It says that your priority, though, your principal priority of your life, your destiny, is to fulfill that call, depending on what that is and how God manifests it for it. So with that as a opening statement, the priests have been called, of Yikra, is going to get kind of repeated in the very next portion. We're going to go through a series of sacrifices here. But this part of the instruction is what is instructed that the priests are to tell the people how they can participate. Now, let me give you a case in point. It's like the words I read to you. When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, these are the instructions for when you, who aren't priests, who haven't been called to the priesthood, when you want to bring an offering to the Lord, this is what you will do. In the very next portion, it will go through the same list, but instead it will say, this is the law of that, and now that's the requirements on the priests as to how they will handle the same sacrifice. You see, in bringing a sacrifice before God, there has to be the work of a priest, And then there has to be the person who brings the offering. By the way, you cannot make an offering to God of any type without the evidence and the work of a priest. It's impossible. No offering can be brought of its own. Let me take you to the principle. When Yeshua began his public ministry, first guy he ran into was John the Baptist, a Levite priest. As he appeared before him, what were the words of John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That priest just now said that's a sacrifice. That can be accepted. Had that priest not said that, Yeshua would have been offering himself unacceptable offering before God. It requires a priest. God has set this system up. There must be an intermediary for you to be reconciled to God. You cannot do it of your own. He has set this system up and said, this is the way it works. In the case of you and I, we don't have the temple system, and you didn't go to a Levite priest, did you? You came before God, but who did you come before? Our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, Yeshua of Nazareth. And you pled your case to him. And what did he do? He turned around and became the intercessor and the advocate for you to make the presentation of the sacrifice for you on your behalf. That's the reason why the Lamb of God, that's the reason why he was the one that was sacrificed, so he could make the offering to his Father on our behalf. Just like the Levite is the one that's going to take your lamb or goat or whatever, and he's going to be the one who presents it on the altar before the Lord. Where do we get these principles? Right from this book. Right from this Torah. The New Testament, the whole sacrificial system of how you can be forgiven of God of your sins is based on these principles that come from the Torah. Now, if you're looking for a reason, how does the Torah apply to me? May I suggest to you that right off the bat, you can't be saved without these principles. You better hope this Torah stuff really works. You better hope this sacrificial system that God instituted really works, because whether you realize it or not, you're depending on it so that Yeshua is qualified to be the Lamb of God sacrificed for you. Can you imagine the absurdity of claiming that you believe in Yeshua and you dismiss the very principles of the work of the sacrifice that he does for you according to God's standards, and you dismiss it as saying it doesn't apply to you? Whether you realize it or not, you just negated the sacrifice of Yeshua. You have to come before God according to his rules, not according to your rules, not according to your ideas. Well, I kind of felt like sorry about what I did, and that and God, he's a nice God. He's going to go. Don't work that way. God is a righteous, true judge. You go into a courtroom today, you're going to discover there's quite a bit of protocol. You stand when the judge comes in. You treat him with respect and honor. The attorneys are your advocates. You don't speak out of turn. You don't decide what the rules in the courtroom are. In fact, if you misbehave in the courtroom, you'll be held in contempt and you'll be punished for that. Can you imagine what happens if you come into the temple of God with a working priesthood and they're there to solve the problems of God being reconciled to men? Can you imagine if you were to operate with contempt toward his altar, toward his temple, toward him being the one true judge? It's mind-boggling to me, the blasphemy and the absurdity of how we as believers of Yeshua would in any way, shape, or form diminish or devalue this instruction. It is essential to our salvation. It's essential to atonement. and reconciliation with God. Now, let me read to you this first sacrifice. And it's fitting that this is the first one that's given. It's a whole burnt offering of a bull, the highest form of offering that can be made. Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. What did I just tell you? For you to be accepted by the Lord for this process, you have to meet at one particular place. And guess who you're meeting when you go to the doorway of the tent of the meeting? A priest. The priest is the one who meets you at the door. You don't just walk in. The priest is the one who's going to take your sacrifice. You're going to tell the priest what this sacrifice is for, why, what you're here to do business for. He's the one who's going to make the determination as to whether or not this is going to go forward. The requirements are, it better be a male and it better be without defect. Guess what the priest, the first thing he's going to do when you announce, well, I've got this bull here, I want to make an offering to the Lord, I want to make a whole burnt offering. You know what the priest is going to do? He said, let me check it out first. Once he checks it out, once it passes the test with him, he will then announce in the temple, we have a whole burnt offering to be brought before the Lord. And at that moment, that fellow that brought that thing is going to follow all the instructions that the priests say. In fact, it has to be slain on that particular side of the altar. You can't just bring it into the court and go, oh, go ahead and slay it over there, and then we'll bring it. No. There's a particular facing to the altar that all sacrifices have to have. In fact, one of the things you'll learn in this portion is there is the northward, the eastward, and the tent, the doorway of the tent of the meeting. Those are the three places that sacrifices are slain and they're prepared for the altar. And different ones are put at different particular places. Sheep and goat are on the north side of the, birds are always then on the east side of the altar. These are the temple protocol. These are the requirements. The priests are the ones who carry this out. And it's telling the person bringing their offering, this is what's going to happen. When you bring this sacrifice, the priests are going to assist you, and this is the way it's going to be done. You don't get to just walk in. Well, I got a turtle dove here. I'm going to go ahead and offer this to the Lord. Let me go ahead and kill it. Okay. And he's required to kill the sacrifice. The priest doesn't kill the sacrifice. The person offering the sacrifice must take its life. He must lay his hands on the animal, put the burden of his soul upon it. He has to acknowledge before God, God, please accept this sacrifice, all that I'm here to do. I put the burden of my life on it. This will be my substitute. And then he has to slay it. Why would he have to be the one to slay it? Because you're supposed to be coming. And you're supposed to be changing you. You're supposed to be cutting you, offering you up onto the altar. To be reconciled with God. It's the real restitution of your soul. I will. And doesn't Paul tell us that when we come into the faith, that the old man dies so that the new man can come forth as a new creation of God? We're supposed to come and slay ourselves before the Lord so that he'll rise us in newness of life. That's pictured. The principle of it is how you present a sacrifice. Many years ago, I had a good friend from Israel travel here to the U.S., and there's some other brethren that were down in the southern part of the state here, and we all decided that we would all get together, have some fellowship together. Well, the fellow that was down there had a herd of goats, and he made the suggestion that they were going to take a yearling goat and they would prepare it on the spit, and that this guy from Israel would come down and we'd all come down, eat hummus and goat, and so, you know, just like biblical kind of menu. And they said, you know, come on down at 1 o'clock and we'll be ready to eat. So he loads up, and it was a little bit of a drive down there, as I recall. And we got down there. We arrived at 1 o'clock, and they said, well, actually, food won't be ready until about 4. I said, oh, so it takes a little longer on the spit? And he said, no, doesn't take a little longer on the spit. It's just that at 8 o'clock this morning, when I went out there to kill the goat, why, I couldn't do it. All of a sudden, it hit me what Yeshua had done for me, and I bawled my eyes out, and it took me 3 hours to get up the courage to cut its throat. I also know of stories. I know of personally of a story of a man who offered a lamb. He cut him. He cut the lamb, and some of the blood spilled over onto his hand. The lamb went over and licked the blood off of his hand. He passed out. The picture's too powerful. The innocent has lost its life because of us, because of me. And we know that's an unbelievable price, cost. That's what used to happen in the temple. Historically, what used to happen in the temple was different people would bring their animals, and they would present it to the priest at the doorway of the tent. And if they went over to one side of the altar, if it was a goat or a sheep, or they were at the doorway with a bull, and they had these altar rings. They had these rings that were built into the floor where they put insert the animal into the ring, hold his head and shoulders. And then a series of other priests would secure the legs with ropes and lines. It took 20 priests to slay a bull. It took at least 7 priests to do the sacrifice of a goat or lamb to hold the lamb, the animal still, so it didn't run wild, and so that the person offering the sacrifice could simply come up and slit its throat and slay it. But what would typically happen is they would get everything ready to go, and the man would come in, and they'd hand him the knife, and he would just emotionally collapse. He'd be on his face before God, bawling his eyes out. The weight of what was getting ready to take place would just massively hit him. And at this point, this is where the skill of the priest came in. At some point, the priest would make a determination that I don't think he's got the strength to do this. And so the priest would offer to him, would you like me to assist you? And the man usually would say, yes. And so while his face is down in the dust of the temple, the priest would then slit the throat, capture the blood. He'd be laying there on his face, seeing the blood presented to the altar. The other priest would be skinning the sacrifice and parsing it, getting ready to go up. And he would still be on his knees when the priest would carry it up on the altar.
It's important to note that these sacrifices were for unintentional sin, to draw near to Yah, to have fellowship with Yah, and to make covering for unintentional sin. Leviticus 4 verse 2 says, speak to the people of Israel, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of Yah's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them. If it's an anointed priest who sins, thus bring the guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he's committed a bull from the herd without blemish to Yehovah as a sin offering. So we just heard about what is unintentional sin and the price that's paid for unintentional sin. And of course, Monty talked a bit about what Yeshua has done, that he made the sacrifice for intentional sin. Because, you know, intentional sin is a sin against heaven. It's a sin where you've rejected heaven's authority. You've not listened to Yah's voice from heaven on a matter through his word or directly by his spirit, and you've gone and done something else. So you rejected Yah, you rejected his throne. So only a sacrifice from heaven can deal with that. The sacrifices that were done in the temple are not sufficient to deal with that. Only one that comes from Shomayim is sufficient to deal with that rebellion. Let me give you an example. Yeshua gave a perfect example of intentional sin in the scripture. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says, "And again Yeshua said, a man has two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that will be mine.' So the father divided the property between them. And as soon as he can convert his share into cash, the younger son left home and went off to a distant country where he squandered his money in reckless living." Isn't it interesting that the son said, "Give me my share"? He's rejected his father, because your inheritance is what you get after your father dies. He wanted to reject his father's authority over him. He said, "No, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. I'm going to go do my own thing." And what was the father's reaction? Did he get angry? Did he get upset? No, he gave him what he asked for. He let him go. So Yah gave us a free will, and Yot said something last, was it last Shabbat? Really interesting, he said that Yah has given people the right to reject him or follow him. He's given people the right of free will to choose. You know what? Yah obviously knows this is not a good idea for you, but he's given you the right to choose. Intentional, the choice to reject him and to walk away. You have that right, and he will allow you to do that. He'll let you have that if that's what you really, really want. I remember reading or listening to a guy, what's his name? Atheist guy. He used to go to church all the time. And now he writes books on atheism. One of the big ones. Dawkins. Richard Dawkins said, "I used to go to church all the time and I felt this terrible struggle within me, pulling left and right, until finally I made a decision to be an atheist and the struggle stopped." And Yah said, "If you really want to go, I'll let you go." And then we follow the son's journey. But after he'd spent it all, a severe famine raged throughout the country. And he began to feel a pinch, so he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him any. See, if you want Yah out of the picture, then he says, okay, and you get the consequences of your actions too. You know, if you want to go on your own, you step outside his protection, you step outside of his love, and you step outside of his authority, you wear the consequences of your actions. Paul talks about this, that people are handed over to, you know, a reprobate mind. He said, okay, if you want to go do that, you go do that. At last he came to his senses and said, "Any number of my father's hired workers have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to get up and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and he started back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was moved with pity, And he ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him warmly. His son said to me, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. It's heaven. Intentional sin. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his slaves, quick, bring a robe, the best one, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring the calf that's been fattened up and kill it. Let's eat and have a celebration. For this son of mine that was dead, now he's alive. He was lost and now he's been found. And they began celebrating. Isn't that neat? You know what? Yah looks, always is looking, watching everybody on earth for that hint of a desire to turn back towards him. Yeshua said, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and sup with you. You know, people, I watch people all the time. People look for reasons to condemn other people because it makes them feel superior. It's called narcissism. It's called self-righteousness. Yah is exactly the opposite of that. He's looking for a reason to be in fellowship with you so that he can, anything. Didn't wait for his son to get cleaned up. Didn't wait for his son to get out of his pig-smitten, dirty clothes. Pig-smelling, dirty clothes. Hugged him. Come here, my son. Yeshua got the leper. If you're willing to make me, you can make me clean. I am. He has a father's heart. He desperately wants to restore his son's life. He desperately wants to give good gifts to his son. His heart's always for it. You know? Now the older son was in the field and he came close to the house and heard music and dancing. So he called to one of his servants and said, what's going on? And the son, servant said, your brother came back and your father has slaughtered the calf that was fattened up because he got him back safe and sound. And the older son became angry and refused to go inside. So his father came out and pleaded with him. Look, the son answered, I have worked for you all these years. I've never disobeyed your orders, but you've never been given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Yet this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, and for him you slaughter a fatted calf? And the father answered, son, you're always with me, said the father, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead, but he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he's been found. So, what is repentance? Ezekiel 8:21. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is right, he shall surely live. He will not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares Jehovah? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations a wicked person does, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that are done he shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty, the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. Another one. This is an interesting thing, isn't it? I've got to share this. This is interesting. Luke chapter 15 verse 1 says, and the tax collectors and sinners kept gathering around to hear Yeshua. And the Prashim and the Torah teachers kept grumbling. This fellow, they said, welcomes sinners. He even eats with them. The horror. You know something really funny about this? What occurred to me? If Yeshua was not to eat with sinners, then who would he eat with? He would be by himself the whole time. He wouldn't associate with anyone. If Yah didn't want to associate with sinners,
he'd come to the wrong place.
He'd come to the wrong place. It's interesting, though, that self-righteous people, narcissistic people, consider everybody else a sinner. Isn't that interesting? But themselves. I'm above them, separated from them. People who worship their ego will make up a religion. Has anyone noticed that happening recently? Has anyone noticed a group of people in power making up an entirely new religion based on injectable righteousness?
And
muzzling. Yeah? And muzzling the truth, yeah. And you're not allowed to talk about it. And that's exactly what they did. I've been yelled at by people who were, had their right, self-righteous juices flowing. And I know Tamar was sharing the other day, she got preached at by an evangelical vaccinated person. Have you heard the word of, of Pfizer? It is. That is exactly what they've done. They have made up a counterfeit religion. And I see people going, oh, now I have access to all this because now I'm vaccinated. I'm part of the righteous group. Yeah. It's a counterfeit. Absolutely is. That's what they set out to do. That alone should give people caution. As soon as you see someone make up a religion, Nebuchadnezzar, all you got to do is bow down to this statue. And you're right. Go about your business. It's all okay. Why would you not? Oh, I just got a tie my shoelaces. Three guys stood up and said no. Out of the whole, how many hundreds of thousand people there? Three guys stood up and said no. You know? When it comes to standing for God, you stand for God. If he tells you not to do something, you don't do it. You know why? Because that story's been told to kids and to people for thousands of years since. That has strengthened so many people in their faith to walk with Yah. Their example has been told over and over and over again of what Yah's done. I bet you they never thought that would happen when they say, well, we're probably going to die here, but we're not going to change. And that's what they said. I'm going to stick with Yah. I'm losing my talent. Sorry? Yeah, go, Ken.
They said, we will not comply.
That's right. This fellow, they said, welcomes sinners and even eats with them. Then Yeshua corrects them and he tells them Yah's heart. These people were supposed to be representing God, but they were not representing Yah. They were making up their own religion, weren't they? They established it. It's even got a book or a series of books part of it now called the Talmud. Well, there's two different versions of it too. So he told them this parable. If one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them and doesn't leave the other 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it. And when he does find it, he joyfully lifts it on his shoulders. And he, oh, by the way, he lifts it on his shoulders. Who carries the burden for restoring the sheep back to the flock? The shepherd. He has to pay the price for the sheep getting lost and going off on its own. Yeah? Shepherd has to carry the burden, walk carrying the weight of the sheep back to the flock. Because the sheep's are helpless. They do dumb things. Yo!
On the parable there,
yeah,
you've got the shepherd going into the desert to get the other sheep, but the other 99 have to follow the shepherd. So Yeshua says to follow my voice. So not just the shepherd to carry the sheep, but the ones that follow him are required to go into dry and arid places, into the wilderness sometimes, in following him.
It's a parable within a parable.
Yeah.
Yeah, cool. Like we read today in Hebrews, the Torah is a shadow. It's a parable of all the principles Yah has put in place. Yeah. It's real as this world and universe is real, but it's not as real as the one to come. It's not as real as heaven. I had an experience when I was about 15 years old. I was standing in a service, and this man came and prayed for me, and I felt something wrap around my body. And I wasn't standing on earth anymore, I was standing in heaven. And I could see the throne of God, and I could see this cloud come out of the throne of God, and it went through me like as if I was insubstantial. Everything there was more real than anything I'd ever seen in my life. Every time I ever thought or talked about that after that, I'd start to tremble. I'd start to shake. It took years for me to say that without shaking and trembling. But I had that experience of heaven when I was 15 years old. Yah, he's so good. And his reality is vastly beyond ours. It was a cloud. It was a Ruach HaKodesh. It was Yah's Shekinah. God's glory was passing through me like as if I was insubstantial. Like as if, you know how you walk through a cloud? Yeah, it was the other way around. He was moving through me like he was solid and I was the insubstantial thing. Does that make sense?
Okay.
It was one of those things.
What was the word you used to describe him coming toward me? Because I thought I heard a car, but it was...
Cloud.
Cloud.
Like a cloud.
So the cloud passed straight.
Yeah, through. Yeah. When I see spiritual beings and stuff, something like that, I usually just see a big cloud. Does anyone see that?
Yeah.
Or am I just the only one who does that? Yeah. When I see something awful or something, like when I was in McDonald's the other day and I saw this thing there, it's just like this black thing. Anyway, we'll leave that alone.
Like a hedge.
Oh, you see that? No, I see it like a cloud, like a dark thing. Anyway, everybody, Yah shows it. He's the one who gives you the insight. He shows you a different way, whatever.
I see
that. Yeah. Well, you could do that, yeah. I guess, yeah. Okay, where are we up to? Okay. And when he gets home, he calls his friends and his neighbours together. Come, celebrate with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I tell you the same way. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who returns to Jehovah from his sins than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent. So he corrects the attitude of the Pharisees and the Torah teachers to be in line with what Yah has, what Yah's heart is. Completely the opposite, isn't it? Why? Because Yah is humble and he loves people and he desires to be with them. And they are arrogant and self-exalting and desires to look down on people and treat them with contempt. I mean, Yah even gave that instruction to a king in Israel. No king in Israel is allowed to think of himself more highly than the most humble, the average Jew or Israeli. You know, because Yah's heart's like that. He doesn't think of himself that high because he's willing to sit down and talk to people who are most undesirable. Lepers, come on. Willing. I'll hug Yah. Yah is so good to us. He's so loving and kind. So why did he put all the rules and regulations in the Mishkan? Why did he put all the rules and regulations? So that we can understand who he is and how holy he is and how great he is. So we can see his love stretched out in striking detail. Does that make sense to everybody? So that we can understand the mechanism of salvation that he has to go through in order to bring us into his presence. Amen. Any questions? No? We'll move on to the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Okay.